Hey everyone, good to be together. Let's pray as we jump into this part of God's Word. Well, Father, we pray for your help, please, to be able to focus and understand and hear and respond as you would have us. Please help us to see the amazing thing you hold out for us in Jesus and be willing to let go of everything else to take hold of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever lost in order to gain? I think that's a pretty common experience in life. You lose something in order to gain another thing. And so maybe before you've lost sleep to make sure you passed an assessment, maybe we lose free time in order to get a job and get paid and work. We lose comfort to get fit. We might lose a job, but then get a better one. We often lose in order to gain. We're willing to lose all sorts of things as long as we really value what the gain is, as long as it's worth it. And we know there's no pain, there's no gain without pain. We kind of get that in life, but sometimes we make really bad decisions about what a gain that's really worth it. In this book, it's called The Pinstriped Prison, and my clicker isn't happening for me at the moment, so I'll rely on you guys, thank you. And it shares a story in this book about a bunch of talented people, smart people, and how they lose their lives in the corporate world. They get fooled into it. And in this account of this theory called the Four Burners Theory, I'll explain what it is in a sec, but in this version of it, a bunch of young, talented people get together and someone gets up and says, if you want to be a good banker, well, you're going to have to give up one of the four burners in life. In life, there's work, there's family, there's fun, and there's health. You're going to have to lose one of them to become a good banker. And then they say, and you need to lose two if you want to be a great banker. And like, I hope that's crazy, right? The crazy thing is that sells, that actually makes it. And so a bunch of talented people, they are trapped in their corporate jobs that they hate because someone convinced them to value being a great banker and lose family or work or health or fun, whatever it was. And so which two would you lose? What a crazy thought, right? You wouldn't do that because that kind of gain is not worth the loss, that kind of loss particularly. But Jesus tonight faces us and invites us to make a decision about what is truly gain and to see the reality of the loss. So he kind of confronts us and says, would you be willing to lose everything for me? That's the question he puts before us tonight. Would you be willing to lose everything for me? And to be able to actually understand how we would respond to that question, we need to be able to go, well, what is the loss that he puts before us? What really is that? To know the reality of it and the gain that he puts forward before us as well, so that we can assess, is it worth it? Would we do it or not? And so we're going to unpack two things, what might be lost and what Jesus offers, the gain. And we'll unpack that in this passage together tonight. We're going to be picking up in Luke 13, verse 22. But first, as we go through it, what might be lost? What might be lost? So I'm going to sweep through this passage pretty quickly. We're going to cover about a chapter and a half here. But chapter 13, verse 22. So open your Bibles up there with me. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. So head to the barrels later and we'll get one for you. Verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Wow. There's people who think that they will front up before God one day and he'll say, away from me. People who think that, they're coming into part of God's people, being there with him, but Jesus says, away from them, away from me. And so that's a sobering thought for us tonight, because among us tonight, there may be people who are just close to Jesus or around the things of Jesus. Maybe you actually haven't stepped in and followed him. What Jesus is calling to is a lot harder than just being around him. It's not enough to hang around. Maybe it looks like you're in. Maybe it's because you have the Christian family or you're rocking up to church, but maybe not fully all in. And so in your life, Jesus fits around you rather than you fitting around him. And now that's a loss, because you can't just be around him. He calls you to not just have him and not have you stand on the edges, but to actually fully step in. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus calls us to be all in for him. And so perhaps you're not really willing to say truly that you believe him yet. And for you, it's because it's too hard and the cost is too great. And fair enough. Because have a look where Jesus is heading. To follow this kind of a Savior, have a look at the life that he lived and what that marks our lives with. Because chapter 13, verse 31, the next little section there, the Pharisees come to him and say, leave this place, go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He says, go tell that fox, I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Since Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus has headed his face towards Jerusalem. And look here, why is he going there? Because that's the place where every prophet dies. That's the place where he's going to die. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Why? To die. And so no wonder my people around at this time and people like us today might be second guessing, should I follow this guy who's heading to his death? Maybe if a mate invites you to a road trip and you say, oh, where are we going? He says, oh, death. And you're like, No, I'm not going on that road trip. That's not the kind of road trip I'm after. And so no wonder the crowds around are wondering. And no wonder they actually eventually disappear, many of them. I'm just conscious tonight that a lot of people are around the things of Jesus. But are we willing to follow him? Not just be around, not just really wanting to follow him when he fits around us, but to follow him and be all in for him. Are you up for that kind of thing? And so the next little section here, chapter 14, Jesus heals someone on a Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day that the Old Testament set up for God's people to rest from work so they could dedicate it to God. And around that Old Testament law, God's people put all these other laws in place to help define what work is so you didn't break it. And so if God says don't work on it, then a bunch of people say, well, this is all the kinds of things that make work work so that you can know you don't break it. And they're traditions. They're not the exact laws that God put in, but ways that they thought they could keep that law. And so now Jesus helps us see here that to follow him, he's not just going to fit around our traditions and our laws and what we want. No, we're going to have to fit around him. If you want Jesus to fit in with your values, your tradition, your religion even, he's not going to have it. If you see this slide here, this next one with the circle coming up, he says, if you want me to try and fit in with your stuff, that's not going to happen. It's much more like this next one, that if Jesus is going to be there, everything else has got to go on the outer. Sure, some of it might not be wrong, but you've got to be willing to let him set the agenda. So Jesus is calling it as it is. It's big. These weren't just random people. This wasn't some made-up religion in a different group of people. These were God's people who had God's word, who thought they were reading it, thought they were giving it all the due respect that it deserves, trying to keep it, taking it seriously, so it seemed. And Jesus just cuts through it all and says, no, it's about me, that word. And so everything's going to have to fit around me. And he says, you want me or not? Because you'll have to be willing to lose all that in order to gain me. And so now verse 11, this next section, he's at this Pharisee's house in this part. And he tells this story about when you sit at a wedding feast, you shouldn't naturally just go to the sit next to the bride and groom. That would be a bad idea, especially if you're not in the bridal party. But you should sit somewhere else. If there's no set seating, wait for them to bring you up, rather than go and assume that kind of place. And Jesus there, verse 11, says, his point in that story is verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I think what Jesus is getting at here, if you care a lot about your reputation, your status, how people see you, you want to be seen in a certain way, well, no, Jesus is even going to have your reputation at risk. This next slide. Your reputation. It's not going to be able to be the thing that Jesus fits around. No, he's at the center, and so that's at risk. And he's not done yet. He's got at least a couple things more to say. So have a look at verse 16 in chapter 14. Jesus now talks about this banquet, this great banquet. And he says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. He didn't check it before he bought it. Another said, I've just brought 5 yoke of oxen. And we're just like, what the heck? Like, think like a tractor. I guess that's probably the modern equivalent. And I've got to try my tractor out, right? Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. What? Who said she wasn't invited? Like, why can't you come? The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry. He ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind and the lame. Verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not one. And so they end up not invited. They don't come. I tell you, not one of them will get a taste of it. So what's Jesus' point here? Well, you need to be willing to not let busyness, stuff, not even relationships, not anything get in the way of Jesus. That list just keeps getting longer as those things go on. But verse 25, have a look. This is where he gets really serious. Verse 25, these large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And perhaps there's a crowd of people here tonight thinking about Jesus, perhaps interested in him. But he turns to you. Turns to them and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Wow. Now it's family. And not even just family, he says, even your own life. Now, surely that's overstating it. Surely. And in some sense, you'd have to say, yes, he is. Because he calls us to love people. He calls us to love our family. But he does say, don't love them above me. Don't love them above me. And so have a look at the screens. Matthew 10, verse 37 says, anyone, a similar thing that Jesus says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter is not worthy of more than me, is not worthy of me. So is he overstating it? Yes, there is a sense in which he's making the point and he's trying to make it very blunt and clear. But don't be too quick to dismiss it. because he's trying to make a real point, because what you might do with your family because of Jesus could be perceived as hate. There's people all over the world today, even, who to choose Jesus means their family would disown them. There's people all over the world where they've made the choice to follow Jesus, and that's brought all sorts of division into their life and even into their homes. Because to choose Jesus is to lose, sometimes even family. Now the question I think for us tonight is, if that were you, if you were in their shoes, would you still be there? Would you still take Jesus up on his offer? You might lose to gain Jesus. What might you lose? Well, we've seen it. This slide, you might lose, well, everything. You might lose reputation. You might lose family. You might lose all sorts of things. Today's even, there's people I know who've lost jobs. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat this. He's not after like flimsy fans who just are there 1 minute and gone the next. No, he's after fervent followers. And he says, you might lose it all. And so maybe you're here tonight interested in the things of Jesus, but you're not up for that. That's too big a loss. Maybe you're really fresh to these things and you haven't haven't really investigated this much yet. And so I'd invite you to keep doing that, but just be willing to know what Jesus is saying here. Just hear this and read this. But maybe some of you have been around for a long time, a long while, and just always on the fringes, and perhaps you even think that one day you'll come before Jesus and say, "You, I was around you." And he'll say, "Away from me." Are you willing to be someone who steps in and makes a decision to come close and be near and be close and follow this Jesus, to be a fervent follower, not just a flimsy fan, and not just stay on the edges? The cost could be big. The loss could be big. But for many of us, I think it's because there's a kind of life we want. Life as I want it. Life as you want it to be, and Jesus threatens it. And so you can't make that decision to step in. It's too big a call. Those things that are around the edges start creeping in. Maybe you started following Jesus and those things start creeping in and they're starting to kick Jesus out. I've seen that happen before, and I fear that for some of us tonight, here tonight, Jesus might say to you one day, "Away from me." Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. What might it cost? Well, it could cost everything. So can you just stop for a moment and just search yourself honestly and think about this? Whether you're willing to come to Jesus and follow him, even if it costs you, if it meant you would be disowned by your family. Now, for many of us, these things aren't going to be real in our lives, but some of it, it is. Some of us, it is. But if it meant that you were disowned by your family, could you still follow him? If it meant you had to end a long-term relationship, could you still follow him? If it meant you need to restructure life so those things stop creeping in and kicking Jesus out, could you still follow him? There's plenty of people, I think, that follow Jesus in theory, maybe more today than ever perhaps. But if push came to shove, are you like the crowd of thousands interested in Jesus, the flimsy fan? Or are you part of those few who fervently follow him? The cost is big. Now, Jesus is not about winning a big crowd, is he? He just doesn't sugarcoat it. He's clearly not that interested in just having a fan club. He doesn't really mind if people who pretend to be close, who aren't, and he exposes that. He doesn't mind that. He's not sugarcoating it. Now imagine for us tonight, imagine if next week only half of us came back because we did that searching in our lives and we realized, nah, I'm not in. Could that be us? A, a crowd of people, perhaps a small crowd in the schemes of our area, the Central Coast, which is covered with plenty of people. Would we be like that? The crowds who's interested in him but not willing to follow him truly. And so maybe for you tonight, you're just like, yeah, this is getting clear for me. I'm not in for that. I'm not in. Well, before you decide that, can I help you to see what you're walking away from? Because it's one thing to consider the reality of the cost. It's another thing to then come and consider what the gain truly is. To see what Jesus actually offers. And to know that if you say, no, the loss is too much, just know what you're going to miss out on in the gain as well. Because it's as you see the reality of the cost, I think, that you actually appreciate and value the gain. See, why does Jesus actually talk about it? Well, one, he's preparing us, right? He's preparing us for something true in following him. If they did that to Jesus, they might do that to you, he says. But why else does he do it? Well, I think until you actually consider what the cost is, you don't actually appreciate the gain. It's actually when you pay the cost and you feel it and you notice it, that's when you appreciate the gain more. I can remember when I was about to buy my wife's engagement ring. And so I'd been working all through a lot of time, but particularly some summers. Now, maybe I spent too much on the ring, I'm not sure. But I remember like holding this bunch of cash. I think I went to the bank, got it out to pay for this ring. And I was holding it, and I was just like, man, that was a lot of sweaty summer days laboring out to get this amount of money. And I'm just like, it's pretty much everything I've got too, and it's all going to be gone. And so as I counted that cost, as I thought about what I was losing at that moment, I had to go, what's the gain? Now, I probably could have bought a cheaper ring and not I could have had both ones. But it's as you feel the reality of the cost that you go, yeah, nah, this is worth it. This is actually worth it. And so feel the reality of the cost. Feel it. And feel the potential of what you might lose because it will help you appreciate just how much that gain is worth. And so let's do that together. Let's have a look through this passage, see what is gained as Jesus holds that out to us here. So come back to chapter 13, verse 23. The first thing that Jesus talks about, what will be gained, is salvation. Have a look, chapter 13, verse 23. They ask him this question. Someone asked, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up, closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and we drank with you and we taught and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Jesus asks this question, will many be saved or only a few? Will only a few be saved? And Jesus says, make every effort to make sure you're in. Now, he's not talking about doing good works. We'll see that in the next few weeks. He makes that really clear that it's not about those things. I think he's saying, make sure you know where you're at. Make sure you know where you're at. Think about this. Have you truly decided to follow me or not? Make every effort. Think about those things. Make the decision. Don't just sit on it, because the door's going to shut. Jesus has come, he's speaking to these people, he's speaking to us today while the door is open. And it's a door that you enter into salvation with God. Now, salvation, that's just another word for rescue, being rescued. And so you ask the question, rescued from what? Well, what does it look like outside the door? Verse 28, there'll be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, all of God's people in God's kingdom, but you yourself thrown out. It It's a heavy word, isn't it, from Jesus? It's the same similar thing we saw last week, that don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who after that has authority to throw it into hell. Jesus says, do you realize the salvation that I'm holding out to you? Because it's a rescue from the judgment of God. It's a rescue from being under God's judgment for the rest of your eternity. Now that's heavy, because it means there's a loss to come that is far worse than any loss that's possible in this life. And so it's worth losing anything in this life, in this world, in order to be rescued from it. Jesus says, have you seen my offer of salvation? To a people, a group of people who have rejected God, who've not lived a life as if has he made it to live for him and for his glory, for his honor, and we live it as if it's for ourselves and for us. Jesus says, there's a door that is currently open. You can be saved because of what he's about to do when he goes to Jerusalem. There's a door open, but that door will close one day. And it's not just what we're saved from. It's also what we're saved into. And so then he says this in verse 28. Again, you see it there. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, where? They're in the kingdom of God. So what is that? What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's all of God's plans for all his people to be with him forever and ever. Where God, we read in Isaiah, it's the great banquet where he wipes away every tear, when he frees us from death, when he puts on a banquet. And it's just an image of a party, a celebration, being with God forever, of great joy. A kingdom forever with God, a celebration where God puts everything right, where everything good in this world is better and everything bad is gone. A kingdom of eternal joy. And so Jesus lays out these options very clearly. You can see what can be lost, right? You might lose anything, everything. But know the gain, the true gain that he holds out, a gain of being rescued from the judgment of God forever and rescued into his kingdom, back in right relationship with God forever, into a kingdom of eternal joy. What could possibly be worth losing? What could possibly be worth holding on to now in this life for the sake of taking hold of that? So if you're here tonight and you're thinking, I'm not sure I'm ready to face those kind of costs and that kind of loss, just know the gain that you're walking away from. And what could possibly be worth holding on to now that you'll need to pay for in your eternity? See, maybe it's the cost of family or reputation. Whose acceptance is it that's worth more to you than God's acceptance? Maybe for you it's the cost of comfort and pleasure. What temporary comfort, what temporary pleasure now could be worth the agony of eternity away from God? So Jesus now, as he prepares his people for what truly might be in their life as a follower of him, he's preparing us for that, but he's also helping us see there is nothing worthy of losing him for. Nothing. And there's nothing that he isn't worthy of. He is the gain that is worth any kind of loss. We're willing to lose sleep for an assessment, right? You can lose everything for Jesus because that's how valuable he is. Jesus is helping to get the value right, to see it right. And when you see what he offers, there's nothing worth clinging to. Perhaps you're planning, though, to just stay on the fringes of this, to go home tonight and forget these things and just keep on the fringes of Christian life, perhaps. Because it gives you the spirituality, perhaps, or it gives you the morality that you want in your life. Now, Jesus isn't going to sit on the outside. He's not going to sit there. Again and again, I've seen people try and help him sit there. Eventually, he goes or he comes in. You choose. But for those of us who've counted the costs, we've seen this loss that's possible, and we've valued the gain, And so you're on a journey to follow him with your life and with everything. Just know that that temptation every day still to keep following him and to keep seeing him is worth it. Because maybe those kind of losses, these big picture things that we've been talking about and Jesus talks about here in this passage, maybe you don't have to face them yet. And you're pretty happy about that. and sure, that's like praise God for that kind of blessing, right? But it's possible that they just creep themselves back in and slowly kick Jesus out. It's possible that they slowly creep their way in and take center stage and so Jesus goes. It's possible that that happens. And sometimes you're so far in that or you're so new to following Jesus that it means that there's drastic steps that need to happen in order to keep him and keep yourself following him. Sometimes it means that there's certain people in your life that hanging around them, you just know that as you hang around with them, they're going to drag you away from Jesus. And so he's worth losing them for. He's worth that. Sometimes you need to reorder life. We heard from Jess last week talking about this. Reordering life to be able to make church and God's people and God's priorities for you your priorities. That his will might be your will. Sometimes you need to reorder life. He'd be worth less shifts at work in order to keep him at the center. Or whatever it is that stops you from coming. The gain is worth it. You're not going to need a cent of the money from those shifts in the eternal banquet of God. Maybe it means too that you need to stop storing up stuff here. So often I think that life goes on and perhaps you start to get a little bit more money or perhaps you just got a job for the first time and it's easy to go, oh, now I've got this, what am I going to do with it? And to just think about ourselves. And actually what we do is we create all these other treasures, all these other things that our heart clings to and stops us seeing Jesus as the thing worthy of any loss. Because now I've got a lot more things to lose. And we'll see that with one of the rich men that Jesus speaks about later. There's now too much at cost to lose. And I've got so much here that Jesus' call, I just can't see clearly beyond this life and the things of this world. And so I won't follow him. And so maybe it's wise to just be mindful that as we saw in Luke 6 last year, you might remember if you were with us, I heard he said that riches aren't the simple pleasure that we think they are. Neither is the stuff of this world. The things of this world, yes, good. Lots, and they're free for us to enjoy, but perhaps because you're free to use them, you might be free to leave them as well in order that you would see the true gain of Jesus. And so lose all those distractions. Now, how do you know if you've done all that? How do you know you've got Jesus at the center? One thing is you care about it and you care that you want to keep him there and so you take steps towards that. But one of the things will be that you just don't see those losses anymore as that big a deal because you've seen how good Jesus is and how good what he offers is. And perhaps for you tonight or this week, you might need to just go away and just list what are the gains that I have in Christ? I have God's forgiveness of my sin. I have salvation, rescue into the kingdom. I have an eternal hope of joy forever. That list gets a lot longer than just what this passage says. It goes on and on and on and we sing it and we praise God for it. But has that list just gotten smaller and smaller in your life and these lists of losses gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger? And they're the things that have got my attention and I forget how much I have in Jesus. Perhaps this week you could have your heart recaptured by who Jesus is, what he's done for you, the gain that you have in him, and that your daily thoughts and attention might be given to him instead of the things of this world. And having done that, you'll be able to give yourself to him more and more. You'll be able to give yourself to knowing him, give yourself to having other people know him more. Because you can hold loosely to the things in this life that are nothing compared to what he has and what he has in store for us, to the gain that is in him. And it's so wonderful just being part of EV night together, being part of this church community, because I see so many of you giving so much and doing it with joy. Because the losses are totally worth losing for the sake of having Jesus. So wonderful seeing that amongst us. But just watch that our hearts are always prone to wander, always easily distracted. And so if Jesus was to come and step into your life tonight and say, "Oi, give whatever it is up," is there something in your life that you wouldn't be able to easily say, "Yes, Lord Jesus"? What is that thing? Now that loss, whatever it is, it might be huge, it might feel huge, but compared to being saved from judgment, saved into the kingdom forever, surely we could give anything for that. Anything. Anything. Wouldn't you give anything for that? One of my favorite stories and quotes that goes along with it are a man called Jim Elliot. If you've heard of Jim Elliot, he spent a bunch of his life preparing to take the good news of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom, to a people in South America, and he knew it was going to be dangerous. That people had tried to make contact with this tribe there, and that didn't go well. And so people were telling him, "Don't do it. Your life's on the line. Don't go tell these people about Jesus." But for Jim, he just knew that this life, like, what can I lose? what can I lose here? And what could they gain? Because I'm so captured by the gain that I have in Jesus, I need to share it. I need others to know it. I want others to know it because it's so good. And I'll risk my life for it. And so one time when someone asked him and told him, "Jim, don't do this. Don't go there." This is how he replied. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose." What a quote. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Now, he lost his life. He left behind Elizabeth. They're 29 years old. They've got a 10-month-old baby. And he's gone. He died, tragically. He lost his life. But he knew that he was never going to be able to keep it anyway. He knew that he was never going to be able to keep it, and he knew that the gain that he could never lose. No one was ever able to take away the kingdom from him because Jesus had given it to him. He'd trusted him, he'd followed him, and so he had it. He had the kingdom. He could hold loosely to the things of this life. All those lists of things that you might have put up before, might have thought of, what are all the things I could possibly lose? You're going to lose them anyway one day. You can't keep them forever. And Jesus holds out to you the thing that is eternal and you could never lose, the salvation with him, salvation from his judgment, rescue into the kingdom of God with him in eternal joy forever, and you can't lose it. There's no way of comparing the loss against the gain. It is so much better. And so tonight, if you're checking out the things of Jesus, he turns to the crowd and he turns to you and he says, "Are you willing to lose everything for me? Because I'm worth it. I'm totally worth it," he says. And for us, brothers and sisters who are following Jesus, he calls to us again to see the reality of the cost, to prepare us for it, and also to help us see how wonderful the gain truly is. So keep following him. Don't let anything hold you back from the greatest gain. Keep following him. How about I pray that we do that? Well, Father, we thank you so much for making clear in the words of Jesus, his life, his death in our place, the message of him that's gone out across the world. We thank you for making yourself clear and clear how amazing it is. Lord, we're sorry for all the ways that we hold to the things of this world so tightly and be unwilling to lose them. Lord, we pray that tonight, for those who have been holding on to those things and not taking hold of Jesus, that that would stop and they would step in and follow him. And for us, Lord, who have done that, please, would nothing else take Jesus' place? Would he be our greatest joy, the highest good in our life, and would we be willing to lose everything for the sake of having him? In Jesus' name, amen.